Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, worship team. I was out walking our dog a few weeks ago around 5 p.m., and one of our neighbors who often walks at that time said to me that she was dreading the end of daylight savings time in a couple of days because now it would be dark out at 5 p.m. And even though we've had a month now to adjust, I'm sure that some of us are still acclimating to the shorter days and longer nights. But if we lived in the northernmost city in the United States, Ukiavik, Alaska, we would have seen our last sunset in mid-November. And we wouldn't see the sunrise again until the end of January. So count your blessings. Luke is writing his gospel at the time in history when the darkness was deep. The last prophet who had spoken God's word to the people was Malachi. And that was 400 years earlier. But Malachi ended his prophecy by anticipating a day when the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And the faint glow of that sunrise starts to appear on the horizon in the first 25 verses of Luke's gospel. You can find this passage in the red ESV Bibles on page 990. Let's worship the Lord as we hear his holy word this first Sunday in Advent from Luke chapter 1. Verses 1 through 25. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Thanks be to God for his living word. Luke is writing this with a personal friend in mind. His name is Theophilus, which means beloved of God. And Luke's intention is clear. He wants Theophilus to be certain of the things he has been taught about Jesus, we see in verse 4. So he writes an orderly account relying on eyewitness testimonies so that Theophilus and all of us who come after him can have a solid written record so that when we read Luke's gospel through the ages, we all, with Theophilus, can come to say with assurance, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word." But Luke knows that Theophilus sometimes struggles to take God at his word, and he knows that we do too. Sometimes we pray, but we're not really expecting an answer. Sometimes we read and hear his word, but we fail to believe that his promises will really come to pass. We struggle to be certain of the truths we profess. So he introduces us to a man who struggles just like we do. A man living in between God's promises and the time of their fulfillment, just like we are. He's a good man, a righteous man, but a man not always certain of what God has spoken. He's a real believer who battles with unbelief, like us. In verses 5 through 7, Luke sets the scene by showing us this man and his wife who believe in God during the 400 years of silence. That's our first point this morning, belief in the years of silence. We learn in verse 5 that Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in troubled times. The reigning monarch was Herod, king of Judea, and just the mention of that despot's name would send chills up the spine of a godly Israelite. But Psalm 2 tells us there is a king in heaven who laughs at the raging tyrants of this earth. And that king is preserving for himself a people through the worst of times. Zechariah and Elizabeth are among those people who bow to his sovereign majesty. Both of them, we learn in verse 5, come from priestly families. Both were marked by lives of outstanding godliness in verse 6. Luke tells us they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. And they had been living this way for a long time. They were now well advanced in years. This is the type of couple that if they were to walk into our gathering, we would stand up to honor them. And as is the case with most everyone who lives an upstanding, righteous life, there was also real sorrow and heartache that they had endured for many years. Proverbs says that even in times of laughter, the heart may ache. And the particular heartache that this godly couple suffered was the pain of infertility. And it wasn't just the disappointment of never having had children that brought grief to Elizabeth and Zechariah. It was the shame and the stigma that their culture attached to this affliction. Luke brings together two words to describe this couple that people in their society would never have joined together: blameless and barren. According to the mindset of their society, barrenness was a sign of God's displeasure. It was a reproach, a disgrace, and Elizabeth felt that. She knew that in her inner being. We read in verse 25 that she had lived with this reproach, felt it deeply. She knew from the insinuations and the unexpressed expressions of the people who looked at her that they were thinking, she looks like a godly woman, but what has she done to deserve this affliction? Is there some hidden sin or scandal in her life? But whenever the scriptures bring a childless couple into the spotlight, it's a signal to get ready for something. Think of Abraham and Sarah, or Jacob and Rachel, or Manoah and his wife, or Hannah crying in the temple, and Elkanah, her husband. Often, when we see barrenness in the Bible, God is preparing us for unexpected blessings. Like Psalm 37 says, "Mark the blameless and behold the upright. There is a future for the man of peace." And there is a future for Zechariah. I was reflecting on this story a while back, and I imagined the scene in front of us with these words that I put into a little poem. The days are bleak, the darkness is deep, the future looms forlorn. But get ready. Get ready for the disruption of grace. A monster is reigning, the godly are straining, faith is waning in the land. But get ready. Get ready for the disruption of grace. God's people are praying, but heaven seems silent. It's been 400 years since a prophet has spoken. Get ready for the disruption of grace. Your ways are blameless, but your wife is barren. Your steps are faithful, but your strength is feeble. Though darkness is thickening, salvation is quickening. Get ready, Zechariah. Get ready for the disruption of grace. In these 400 years of silence, God is preserving a people for himself, a people who believe in his word. But even though we know that God has always been faithful to fulfill his promises, sometimes we're still startled and taken aback when God puts our faith to the test, when he asks us to trust him and take him at his word where it really intersects with our lives. And that's what happens to Zechariah in the next scene when God breaks the silence of 400 years and sends a messenger straight from his throne to the temple in Jerusalem. In verses 8 through 17, the silence is broken. What happens to Zechariah in verse 8 is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. At that time, there were somewhere around 18,000 priests in Israel, and they were divided into 24 divisions, and each division would serve in the temple twice a year. And at this moment, Zechariah's division is on duty. But only a very few priests would ever receive the highest honor of being chosen by lot to enter the holy place in the temple and offer incense. Many were never chosen. And once you were chosen, you could never be chosen again. So this is the climactic moment in Zechariah's life. In the providence of God, this man from the hill country is chosen to enter the most sacred place he will ever stand on earth. Can you imagine the thrill and awe that captured his heart? As he stood there to offer incense and prayer on behalf of God's people, he would have asked the Lord to redeem Israel and to bring consolation to his people by sending the promised deliverer who would set God's people free from their sins and sorrows. I wonder, as he stood there in his old age, performing his priestly duties, if Zechariah also whispered a personal request, a prayer he had almost abandoned because hope was extinguished. We cannot know for certain whether Zechariah prayed specifically at this time about Elizabeth's barrenness. Maybe he had resigned himself long ago to stop asking for a gift he no longer believed was possible. But we do know that at some point in their lives, probably for years on end, this couple had prayed for the Lord to grant them a son. And whether they had forgotten those prayers or not, God had not forgotten them. Nor has God forgotten the cries of your heart and mine, cries that we've poured out in faith. Even if we've forgotten them, our prayers are remembered by God. And every prayer of faith and every tear of lament is stored up by God, and he knows our need. So from that majestic throne of grace where our prayers ascend comes a messenger of grace named Gabriel, whose presence at the altar of incense shocks Zechariah. Verse 11. There appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. This is not what Zechariah was expecting. No other priest he'd ever known had come out of there saying, "Do you know who I met in there? I saw Gabriel, the archangel." When God's grace disrupts our life, it can be a fearful thing at first. We so easily drift into the naturalistic worldview of our culture. We don't expect the supernatural to break through. But the whole story of the nativity of Christ is teeming with supernatural breakthroughs from heaven down to earth, showing us that the unseen world of God and his angels is very much present and active in our world. And if we walk by faith, not by sight, we will be aware of and in awe of the presence of God. It's only when we've truly experienced what Zechariah experienced, the fear of the Lord, when we've known what it's like to tremble in his holy presence, that we can appreciate the calming power of these gracious words, "Fear not." Those are the first words from heaven to earth in Luke's gospel, straight from the presence of the Lord down to that elderly priest in Jerusalem. The angel speaks these comforting words. Look at verse 13. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And the angel goes on to speak of glorious things that boggle the mind of Zechariah. And what does God want Zechariah and us to take to heart from the angel's message? He wants him and he wants us to know that our prayers offered in pain many times and many years ago have not been forgotten. God hears our sighs. God counts our tears. God will lift up our heads. And if you could condense every prayer, every tear, every lament, every longing that has ever been prayed by any faithful believer, and if you could distill that prayer down to its most basic essence, what is it that our souls most deeply desire? Jesus. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel, strength and consolation, hope of every longing heart, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Jesus is the reason that Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, was born. And John was great because he had the immense privilege of being the signpost on the road of redemption that said, next stop, Calvary. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that's why he was so uniquely set apart like a Nazirite to live a disciplined life. That's why he came neither eating nor drinking like everyone else. That's why he was filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb, because he was the one God was sending to announce the arrival of God's promised King, the Son of Righteousness, who was rising with healing in his wings. Gabriel quotes Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, to show that during those 400 years of silence, God had never forgotten his promise. And now Elizabeth is going to conceive the prophet Malachi had promised, who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, restoring broken relationships and families, calling God's people to repentance and the obedience of faith, to call every heart to prepare him room, to call the earth to receive her king. So it's good news that Gabriel is bringing. It's the most joyful news that has been spoken on earth in the last 400 years. But Zechariah is caught off guard. He's not prepared for this disruption of grace in his life. Though he believes the word of God in general, he's not ready to take God at his word when it touches home so personally. So as he listens to the stunning words from this startling angel, he regrettably says the last words he will speak for 9 whole months. And that leads us to the final scene of our passage this morning, the silencing of unbelief. John Piper preached a sermon once called How Not to Talk to an Angel, from verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Oh, come on. Can you blame him? Can't you understand what was going through his mind? The early church preacher Chrysostom said, "Zechariah looked at his age, his gray hair, his body that had lost its strength. He looked at his wife's sterility, and he refused to accept on faith what the angel revealed would soon come to pass." We can understand it. But that unbelief coming from the heart of a man who is blameless, but not sinless, is very serious to God. Look at verse 19. "The angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news.'" Gabriel's saying, "This doesn't happen every day, Zechariah." Then for the first time in Luke, the word gospel, good news, is used. Gabriel's message implies something like this: God sent me to bring you this gospel. And you're telling me you need something more than the gospel of God before you will believe it? You're telling me you will only believe when God gives you something stronger than his own promise? You're saying his word is not enough? What could God possibly give you that is stronger than his own word? We learn from the angel's words that the unbelief of believers is a very provocative sin in the eyes of God. It is a denial of God's almighty power when we doubt whether he is able and willing to do what he has promised. When we demand further confirmation before we'll believe what God has spoken, we're calling God's integrity into question. And the irony of it all is that God is promising to do the very thing Zechariah had been praying he would do. And when Gabriel comes to him and says, good news, your prayers have been answered, Zechariah can't believe it. So God sends a severe mercy into Zechariah's life. In the words of Sinclair Ferguson, God mars him in order to mend him. And anyone who's walked with God for a while knows what that experience is like. It's painful, but it's purifying, and it's good for us. Even though Zechariah believed during the 400 years of silence, because he failed to believe at the moment when God finally broke the silence, now he will suffer silence for his unbelief. Look at verse 20. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So the people wait and wonder, where is Zechariah? What's going on in there? Is he okay? Did he die in there? And when he comes out, he's not able to pronounce the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. All he can do is make signs to them, and they assume he must have seen a vision in the temple. And for 9 months then, he is left to ponder the promises of God and God's power to fulfill them. Imagine if it were you not being able to speak until next August. I'm not very good at the game of charades, but I can't imagine trying to go home to my wife and explain what I saw in the temple, what I heard, and what was about to happen to her. But somehow he gets the message across. And Elizabeth's response is a grace-filled contrast to her husband's. She stands in awe. She rejoices at the disruption of grace in her life. For 5 months, she places herself in solitary communion with God, being prepared by his goodness and mercy for the day when her younger relative, Mary, will come to visit her, and the baby in Elizabeth's womb will leap for joy at the announcement of the baby who is developing in Mary's womb. But for Zechariah, the silencing of unbelief is a discipline that teaches us a very important lesson. We cannot speak of a gospel we don't really believe. Good news came to Zechariah. He didn't believe it. God said, I'm not going to let you speak for a while. We cannot speak of a gospel we don't really believe. If our hearts are resistant to God's word, our lips will show it. They will be restrained from speaking God's word. God's word will go forward, but we will miss the joy of being messengers of it. Let's take this to heart. We've all done a lot of talking over the last 9 months, I'm sure. How much of our speech has brought glory to Jesus? How much of our speech has spread the good news of Jesus to a world that's desperate for a good word? Could you imagine not being able to speak the good news of Jesus for 9 months? I hope it would make a huge difference and that the people around you would notice something's changed. She's not talking about Jesus. What's different? What's happened? If we rarely speak of Jesus to others, we need to consider, how deeply is this good news penetrating my heart? What a wonderful time of year we're entering into, Advent, Christmas. The time to bring the good news of great joy that will be for all the people. That's our moment. And our mouths are not muted, are they? We can speak. We can speak of the things we've seen and heard. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to search out and reveal and uproot any hidden roots of unbelief that are in our hearts. Let's ask him to make our experience of the gospel so compelling, so fresh, so captivating that it becomes contagious, that we can't keep silent about it. It's too good not to be told. As we marvel at this disruption of grace in the lives of this older couple who've been faithfully walking with the Lord for many years, may this story challenge the hearts of every faithful believer here at New Covenant. Do you trust in God? And do you take him at his word? Do you believe God hears your prayers and knows the hidden longings of your heart? Are you still expecting God to do some great and surprising things in your life, even as you are getting along in years? And most of all, do you really believe that one day, according to God's plans and purposes, the King of Kings is going to return and remake our world into something beautiful through his glory? Are you lifting up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh? And are you eagerly waiting for and hastening the coming of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The way to get ready is to hear God's word and believe it. Believe that God is on the move in our world today. Believe that Jesus is ready to save you and to save anyone who recognizes, I need a savior. I need him to turn my life around. Things are broken and I need to be mended. Things are amiss that need to be made right. I've got some guilt and shame that needs to be cleansed and covered. Jesus came into the world to do that for you and for the people around you. Do you believe it? He can do that today. Today is the day of salvation for all who believe. And believe that he will return to bring salvation for those who are eagerly waiting for him, and also to bring judgment for those who will not receive him. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived in momentous times. They lived at the dawning of the Messiah's first coming. But don't be jealous of them. We live in more momentous times. We live in a world that is in the pangs of childbirth, waiting for the Messiah to return and deliver the new creation. That's the next event on God's calendar. Are you ready? Are you ready for that great disruption of grace? Let's pray.